Well, this morning, the scripture reading is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn it to your Bibles this morning. Otherwise, we're going to project it. It's Luke chapter 5. We're going through a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. Today, we're looking at Jesus' call to his first disciple. This is a reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me again in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful day that you created. Thank you for all of creation. It shouts your praise, your beauty, your worth. Thank you for your word, which instructs us, to gives us understanding about who you are, your will for our lives. So this morning, I pray that you would guide us with your word. I pray we would hear your call this morning, the call of Jesus. I pray that we would all respond in faith, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For many of us, from the time we were really young, adults asked us this one question again and again. And that question is, what do you want to do when you grow up? From the time we were young, we've always been asked that question. For a lot of children, they grow up kind of thinking about that idea. What's my purpose? What am I supposed to do with my life? A lot of animated children's films are about that theme. One of my favorite animated series or films, this Toy Story trilogy. And that whole trilogy is essentially about the question of these toys whose owner Andy leaves them. And now they're wondering, like, what's our purpose now? What are we supposed to do with our lives? What's our destiny? If you got to college, right when you get to college, people ask you the same thing. Like, what's your major? What are you going to do with your education? What's your career ambitions? For people right now, if you're working right now, you might be going through this question of, am I at the right place? Am I in the right industry? Do I have the right career? Should I go back to school? Should I move jobs? And do you see that all throughout our lives, we're kind of asking the same question? And the question is, what's my calling in life? That's essentially the question. What has God created me to do? Is there a call? Today we want to explore that really important question that many of us wrestle with again and again. What is the call of God on my life? What is the purpose of it? What is my destiny? And today as we look at this call of the first disciple, we want to look at three things. One is that there is a call that Jesus gives us. It's the call of the King. Secondly, more importantly, maybe, is that it's a gracious call. It's a call to grace. It's a call for broken people. And third, we want to look at how do we respond to that call once we know what it is. So those three things. The first thing is the call of the King. This morning, we're looking at Luke chapter 5. And if you've just been with us throughout the series, we know that this is the point where all the crowd start coming to Jesus. The word is out on Jesus. His popularity is growing. He's starting to gain all kinds of followers. If Jesus was releasing videos, they would be viral. People are onto Jesus. They're interested in him. They're liking all of his stuff. They're coming to Jesus. And what we're going to see from here on out is that Jesus is suspicious of the crowds. He's not all about the crowds. What Jesus wants to do is draw into a personal relationship with people. Jesus doesn't want to be a star for the crowds. He wants us to get into a personal relationship with him. That's why after Jesus is teaching with the crowds, he gets into a boat. And after he teaches the crowds in the boat, he gets away and he has this encounter with Peter. This is going to be his first disciple. And as he's in the boat with Peter, he tells Peter, who's a fisherman, he's in a fishing boat, like, let's cast your nets at this spot, this specific place. And Peter, who is a professional fisherman, is like, Jesus, this is not going to work. We've been here all night. There's nothing there. This is a terrible season. But if you really insist, we'll do it. So he launches his nets into the sea. And there are fish jumping into the net to get in. It's such a plentiful catch of fish that the nets are full and the boats begin to break. And Peter, when he sees this, realizes he just heard Jesus preaching. He just saw this miracle. And he realizes Jesus is who he says he is. He's the one. And he begins to be afraid. And Jesus says to him, Peter, not only are you going to be doing this fishing thing, you're going to be a fisher of men. What is this story about? It's a simple story. Essentially, this story is a story of calling. It's a story of calling. Jesus calls us to himself. God throughout all the Bible is calling people into a personal relationship, away from the crowds, into this personal and intimate relationship. And he calls us. We see that Peter, his calling changes from being a fisherman to being a fisher of people. And the idea of a call is that everything we are and everything we have, we're now called into a renewed purpose. Os Guinness, he wrote a book called The Call. This is what he says. Calling is a truth that God calls us to himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response to summons and service. Calling is the idea that God calls everything we have and everything we are, that God calls us to a renewed purpose. All of that, to offer up that to God for a renewed purpose. The idea of calling is huge. The calling is bigger than a job, but it's not less than a job. Calling involves what you do for an occupation, for a living, but it's more than that. But when you think about the idea of calling, a lot of people correlate it with work, and certainly, it's definitely a part of it. Work is an important part to understand in the idea of calling because it occupies so much of our space. Especially in Los Angeles, so much of your waking hours are commuting to work, being at work, getting back from work, taking work home, thinking about work. That's a lot of your time. And if you want to be faithful to Jesus, you have to realize the correlation between my faith, my calling in Jesus, and my work. What's the overlap? What's the relationship between those two things? First thing that we see is God's call re-energizes your work. Notice the frustration with Peter. Peter gets into that boat, and Jesus says to him, cast out your nets over here. Notice the frustration in Peter's voice. He says to Jesus, Jesus, man, we tried that all night. There's nothing there. He's frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated at work? You feel like you're at a dead-end job. You feel like you've been hustling. You've been grinding. You got nothing to show for it. You feel like you're hitting your head up against the wall, and you're wondering, what is this all about? Should I find another job? Is my life just about work? Because it doesn't seem meaningful to me. And look at what Jesus does. Think about the idea of work in the Bible. When you think about work in the Bible, the idea of work is that God himself, the whole opening of the Bible begins with God working. He works for 6 days. Every day, he does something different. And at the end of every workday, there's a refrain, it is good. The Bible begins with this idea that work, God himself works, and his work is good. It's beautiful. It's fruitful. Jesus comes onto the scene here in the Gospel of Luke. And for the first years of his life, after he is born, after he's a child, he probably spends 15 years of his life as a carpenter. Think about that. Before Jesus preached one sermon, he spent more than 15 years swinging a hammer. And what God is saying with the idea of work is that work is a God thing. Work is a good thing. Work is from God to God. Here, when Jesus is in a boat, think about what Jesus is doing. He enters into the boat of Peter. And instead of saying to Peter, "Peter, man, you are fishing, but forget fishing. Let's start a church together, Peter." Jesus doesn't say that. He could have done that. He could have entered in the boat and said, "Peter, forget fishing. It's worthless. Let's go start a church. Let's pray for some people. Let's do some miracles together." He doesn't do that. What does Jesus do? He enters into the boat and he starts fishing with Peter. He engages in that labor of fishing, and it's a plentiful harvest. And what the first thing to understand is that work is a good thing. It's a God thing. And that when we work, God is at work through us. That's the first idea of the idea of calling and work. That when we work, God is with us in a work, and God is working through us in our work. I love the story about a man named James Turfinkin. He started out making and distributing his own artisanal jams. His home was in Armenia. In his native land, he saw all of this beautiful fruit, but so much of it was being wasted because of poor storage, poor preservatives. And he decided to go back to his home country and revolutionize that business by streamlining the preservatives. He started this jam company, and it was making money, and he thought about how his faith impacted what he was doing. And he was studying Genesis 1 and how God said after every day, "It is good." And this was his eureka moment. He says, "God doesn't make junk. I'm not going to make junk." And James Turfinkin realized his calling with his work. He started also a rug company. He made beautiful rugs. And this is what he says his mission is with all of his businesses. He said his goal is to make beautiful things of lasting value. He says, "That's my goal with all of my businesses." With his rug company, he also had this rug company where he pays his workers in Nepal above minimum wage. He blesses them. He gives all of their children free education, a Montessori education. He uses sustainable practices that are good for the environment. But he says the end product, he says, "My goal is to make beautiful things of lasting values." And Turfinkin realizes that when he works, God is working with him. God is working through him. It's part of his call. He's connected those two things. The idea of call re-energizes how we think of work. But secondly, it transforms the purpose of work. It transforms the purpose of work. Notice when Peter, he sees this miracle, he's stunned. He's floored. He knows Jesus is this king. But he realizes that he has reservations. We're going to get to that. But Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Now notice that. It's an interesting idea. Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to still stay a fisherman. But instead of catching fish, you're going to catch men." The idea of fishing is you're going to take fish from these waters. And the idea of fishing for men is that, "Peter, you're going to take these men who are drowning in the sea of judgment. You're going to rescue them." In one sense, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you're going to stay a fisherman, but I'm going to make your fishing have a higher purpose, a greater goal, a greater glory." You know, when you become a Christian, most often God doesn't say to you, "All right, quit your job, become a pastor." That's usually not what God does. Usually when you become a Christian, God says, "Stay at your work, stay doing what you are doing, but have a greater purpose in doing it. Have a greater goal, have a greater end." The idea of work and how God transforms our call to work is that God begins to work in our hearts to see work not about ourselves, not about enriching ourselves, not about making our name great, but work becomes a means to bless others. Think about what Jesus says about himself. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to many." Jesus says, "I've come to this world to work, to serve," but he calls his work service. He says, "I've come to give my life away. My job is to serve, not to rule." work and how God transforms our idea of work is not for us, not to enrich ourselves, but we begin to see God using our work to bless others. Usually when people are looking for a new job or a line of work, they think about salary. They think about, is it a prestigious job? Does it make me look good? Does it fulfill me? Those are all legitimate questions to ask. But I ask you to also think about these questions. Is this job a blessing to the city? Is this job a benefit to my fellow man? Is this a way I can serve others with all of my gifts? And those are really important questions to ask in this idea of calling. I love this last note from John Coltrane. He produced one of the most brilliant albums ever. It's called A Love Supreme. And in the liner notes for that album, this is what he writes. This album is a humble offering to him, an attempt to say, thank you, God, through our work, even as we do it with our hearts and our tongues. May he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavor. Coltrane said, this whole album is my way of saying, thank you, God, for all that you have done. And he says, may God bless us in every good endeavor, everything we do. May it be a song of thanks to him. That's God's calling for you in work. God's calling in work is that we see it, that God is at work through us, that it's to him, but it's also to be a blessing to our fellow man. And the second point is this, that's the call of the king in what we do. But the second point, and I hope this point really blesses you, is that it's also a gracious call. You know, when Peter hears this word from Jesus that God is calling him to this great task, Peter says to Jesus, Jesus, I think you got the wrong person. Peter says this in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Peter realizes when Jesus calls him, he really feels like in his gut, he's not the guy. He's not worthy of this call. He becomes very self-aware. At the Los Angeles County Museum, known as LACMA, in their permanent collection, if you've ever been there, there is a art installation where you walk into a giant room, and in this room, there is giant furniture, like giant furniture. There's a giant table. There is a giant chair. And as you walk into the room, one of the experiences of this art exhibit is that you experience this overwhelmingly great big thing, and you feel very self-aware. You feel very small. You're entering into that canvas, and you understand yourself to be very small in light of something great. You know, when you encounter someone or something that is beautiful and perfect, you feel kind of insecure. You're like, well, I don't feel, if you're in the presence of absolute holiness, you feel terrified. That's how Peter feels. Peter realizes Jesus' glory, his beauty, his power. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, I cannot do this. I cannot be your man. I cannot be called to your purpose. He realizes his own sin, his own brokenness, his own frailty. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. He says, I am not afraid of your sins, your flaws, your brokenness. I'm not afraid of that. He says, Peter, I'm going to call you. In spite of all that, I'm calling you to do something great. I'm calling you to do something great. When you think about the next person Jesus calls Levi. Levi is a tax gatherer. In that time, tax gatherers were considered frauds. They couldn't give testimony in a court of law because nobody trusted them. They were considered immoral. The very first disciples Jesus called all had this in common. They were considered outsiders. They were immoral. They were the bottom rung of society. And Jesus comes up to those two people and says, you two, follow me. You're going to be my first disciples. You know, at our church, we are looking for an additional staff member. So we put out different kind of things on job sites. And I've read maybe 50 to 100 resumes the last 2 weeks. I've read a lot of resumes. And when you're looking for resumes, if you're hiring someone, You're looking through all their educational experiences. You're looking through all of their references. And what you want when you receive resumes, you want the cream of the crop. You want someone really gifted. You want someone with a lot of experience. And most employers, when they're looking for recruits, they're looking for the best and the brightest. But what does Jesus do? Jesus throws that all out the window. He intentionally recruits the most broken people, the greatest outsiders, and he says to them, I want you to follow me. I'm going to use you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to bless you. And that's the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Let me repeat that again. Jesus doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Jesus doesn't go to people who got their act together, who are looking good, looking moral. Says, hey, you're a perfect candidate. He goes the opposite. He goes to people whose life seems upside down, and he calls them to himself because his calling is a call of grace. Jesus' call is a call of grace. One of the things that we see with Peter is that Peter was actually really right on. He says, Jesus, I am not the guy you want. I'm messed up. And what we see throughout the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see this. Peter's always messing up. He's always messing up. He's always saying the wrong thing. One person says that Peter is the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. You know, he's always putting his foot in the mouth, always doing the wrong thing, saying the wrong things. At the end of Jesus' life, Peter leaves Jesus. Peter is going to fail again and again. But what does Jesus say to Peter? Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm still going to be with you. You know, one of the things I love, one of the ideas of Jesus is that he's going to take them on a journey. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I'm going to take you on a journey. You're going to mess up. You're going to deny me. You're going to be far from where you should be. But I'm going to go on a journey with you, Peter. And he says to his disciples this word, follow me, follow me. That's an interesting idea. Jesus doesn't say, hey, guys, get your act together. No, he didn't say that. He says, follow me. What's that idea about? Follow me is I'm going to take you on a journey. You're going to mess up. You're going to go very far away from my kingdom. But I'm a good shepherd. I'm going to bring you back home when you do that. I'm going to say the wrong things, do the wrong things. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to walk with you through the ups and downs of life, and we're going to get there together to glory. That's the call of Jesus. That's the call of Jesus. You might feel like you don't have a lot to offer to God. You might have a ton of mistakes that you made in your life, but God says to you, follow me. It's okay. We're going to get there. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to forgive you. Let's go on a journey together. It's a journey of grace. A few months ago, I told you the story of this pastor. He's a megachurch pastor. His name was Dieter Zander. Megachurch pastor, super talented. He was a musician. He was a speaker. He spoke at conferences. But one day he woke up and he had a massive stroke. And he was unable to speak. And for 1 year straight, he tried to will himself and work himself to recovery. But he never got there. He lost his job because a pastor who cannot speak is not very useful to a lot of churches. He lost his job, and he found the only job he could. And in his book, this is what he writes. My kingdom used to be a stage in front of thousands, and I perform. King Dieter. Then came the stroke. Now 5 days a week, I arrive at Trader Joe's in the early dark, hours before the sun cracks the horizon. He says, I push my mop up and down aisles to collect debris left from the day before. There's no audience in this kingdom, but that's okay, because there I'm not performing. There is no stage Dieter there, no Superman seeking to wow the masses with feats of spiritual strength. It's just me here, just Dieter, the guy who mops the floor, who bales the empty cardboard boxes for recycling, who prepares the spoils for the Marin Food Bank. There's something simple about the menial work. Take the food marked for spoils, for example. It's all still good. The fruit is good. The meat is good. But it's not perfect. Anything that has an expiration date of today cannot be put out in the store for sale. I understand the spoils. I can relate. I used to be packaged as perfect. Back in the heyday of my church career, I was a shiny, unblemished apple. At least that's what I used to project to people. But now, stripped of talent, stage, and six-figure salary, I relish the imperfection. I come back home and I think, it's good today. He says, I think life is good. It's very good. And Dieter went from being a pastor on a stage, of being wowed, you know, wowing thousands, and went to Trader Joe's. He's a janitor. He's in a back room. And he realized that in midst of that change, that God was working in his heart. He's like, man, this job that I'm doing, it's a joyful thing. It's a beautiful thing. That I'm really serving God's purpose in recycling this cardboard box, in getting food to people in need. He said, God is pleased with that. It's not about the audience. It's not about the salary. And he realized, this is a profound idea, that God can use his weakness, not his strength. That's a real profound idea when it comes to work. We think God can only use our strengths, our charisma, our abilities. But Dieter realized, no, I'm like that spoiled food that's almost spoiled. God could still use that. God can use broken people to feed a broken humanity. One of the ways that I want you to think about following God is this, is that don't go to God just with all your good stuff, all your strengths, all of your abilities, but go to God and give God your brokenness. Give God your sins, your flaws. Because you know what? God could use that. God can use all of our brokenness, all of our flaws and tragedies. And God said, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to use all of that for something great. That's the story of God. That's the call of God in your life. How do we respond to that? When you think about that, that call, God says, man, I call your whole life, everything about you, even your brokenness and your flaws. I'm going to forgive you, heal you, use you for something great. How do we respond to that call? Well, you know, Peter is a great example of that. This is the last point, responding to the call. When Peter hears that word, he models how we can come to Jesus. First, we come to Jesus not in a crowd, but personally. A lot of people, we like to come to churches and just kind of sit and listen and like wear out. But following Jesus is a personal thing. You know, in the Bible, the only people who are ever changed are people who step out of the crowd into the personal presence of God. Peter, when he has this encounter with Jesus, he falls on his knees. He says, depart from me, what? I'm a sinful man. We looked at the Gospel of Luke, and we said John the Baptist's ministry, before you meet Jesus, you need repentance. Peter's repenting. He says, Jesus, I am messed up. I am flawed. I'm broken. I'm not worthy of you. That's part of what repentance is. We humble ourselves. We say, God, there is something deeply broken and flawed in me. But Peter, secondly, receives this word of faith. Jesus, when he says to Peter, Peter, you're going to be a fisher of men, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to go to the cross to die for you. I'm going to restore you. And I'm going to use you for something great. And Peter, he has to believe that word to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is believing the word, not about what people say about you, not what you think about yourself, but believe the word of God. God, you have forgiven me. You can restore me. You can use me for your kingdom. That's what faith is. Trusting him, not yourself. Trusting him, not what other people say about you. And here's the final response. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. It says, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The final response of Jesus, and actually all disciples who really follow Jesus, is they left it all behind. They said to Jesus, your everything. And we said that when Jesus calls you, he probably is not going to call you to leave your job. But that idea of leaving all is the idea that you realize that Jesus is your center. He's your king. You're going to, everything is secondary compared to him. He is your king. He is your master. He is what your life is about. You're saying, Jesus, you're the ultimate thing in my life. And what we see is that Jesus is a gracious master. He's a kind king. A king who gives us a true and lasting rest. We talked about work this morning, and for a lot of people, their life is fixated on work. It's fixated on career. It's fixated on getting there, getting ahead. But work will, if your life is just about work, it will disappoint you. It will never live up to the things that you call it and ask of it of you. It will burn you out. It will tire you out. It's a ruthless master. But think about what God does in Genesis 1. God worked 6 days. The seventh day, he rested. And all throughout the whole Bible, what the Bible says is that that seventh day is what in Hebrews is called an eternal rest. And all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the rest of the New Testament, God invites us not just to work, but to rest. God says to you, I don't only call you to work for me, but ultimately, and in this heavenly country, you will finally be free from it all. And I'm going to give you that everlasting rest. The gospel message is that ultimately, Jesus has done all the work for us. He's lived the perfect life for us. He's died for us. And when we trust in him, he's going to give us an eternal rest. That's our king. As we close, I want to close with this story. It's a story written by J.R.R. Tolkien. And it's he wrote a short story right in the middle of this desperate time of his life. He was trying to finish Lord of the Rings. And if you ever read Lord of the Rings or saw the movies, you know how complicated it is. He created a new language for this book that he was writing. He had multiple plot lines, all of these characters. And right when he was in the middle of it, he thought he wasn't going to finish it. It was too overwhelming for him. And he despaired that he wasn't going to finish his masterwork. Today, J.R.R. Tolkien is almost known exclusively for that book. And he's right in the middle of it thinking, I'm not going to finish it. So he wrote this short story right in the middle of it about his agony and about his hope. This short story was called Leaf by Niggle. And it's about this artist. His name is Niggle, and he lives in this city where nobody appreciates art. And he's hustling. He's an artist by night, and he's trying to finish this one work. It's his masterwork. It's a beautiful tree, and every leaf is unique. It's different. It's creative. He adds some of his old work to this new work. It's his masterpiece. He's trying to finish it, but Niggle he has all these other responsibilities. He has a next-door neighbor. His wife is sick. He's always helping her. And right in the middle of this novel, he's called to this long journey that he has to go to this far country. And he goes there, and he falls into this mess where he's apprehended for something he didn't do. He's forced into hard labor. And years later, he comes back home finally, and he realizes his masterwork has fallen into disrepair. It's all messed up through time. Through disrepair, at the end of his life, he weeps because he believes he's never going to finish it. He's never going to finish it. The story ends with Niggle. He goes to this heavenly country, and when he gets there, he sees his tree, and it's finished. It's beautiful. It's perfect. People go by. They admire it. What's the point of that story? Scholars have said that J.R. Tolkien, this is what he's trying to say. He's trying to say in our lives, there are going to be stuff in our lives, work that we do that's never finished. That we have all these aspirations to do great things, but in one sense, it may never be done. Our masterwork may never be completed. But Tolkien says that in the life to come, if you follow the gospel story, all of our work will find its true and final completion. And that's our hope. I want to close with this scripture. It's 1 Corinthians 15:58. And this is Paul talking about the resurrection. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And Paul's talking about the resurrection. He says, may it work, hustle, do everything you can in this life for his glory. Because you know what? Everything you do, nothing that you do will ever be in vain. God's going to redeem all of your work, no matter how incomplete it is. In the life to come, God will perfect it. Everything you do on this earth will resonate forever in eternity. Because God is a God of resurrection. Would you offer up all of your life to God, even your imperfections? And would you ask God, would you use this for your glory, for your kingdom? Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, and many of us are tired from work because we've been working for the wrong reasons. We've been working for our name and to enrich ourselves. And Father, we are really tired because we don't really have a true motivation for work. But this morning, first, I pray that you'd give us rest, knowing that it's not about those things. It's not about our work, but your work. Not about what we do, but what you have done for us. And I just pray that as your disciples, you would now call us into your kingdom to do meaningful work that will bless people, that will give people a glimpse of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that everything that we do, that nothing will ever be in vain. Thank you for blessing our work, Lord, and multiplying those fish. Thank you for being a gracious King. Lord, not only do you use our strengths, but our flaws, our weakness, our failures. Thank you that you are a merciful God. So we offer up all that we are to you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.